Amen. Well, if you haven't figured it out already, Jesus is for you and not against you. Have you worked that out yet? I hope so, because that's what we've been singing about, proclaiming who he is. You know, and his name represents something. The name Jesus actually means the Lord saves. In other words, when you say Jesus, you're saying, Lord, save me. Now, I pray that everyone here has made a decision for Jesus. In fact, Brenda earlier on said, look, if you need Jesus, come forward. And I know for some people, you're like, no, I'm not doing that. You're just scared to be able to do that. But here's the thing. If you don't know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior, you need to know him. Amen? Listen, I can't promise you tomorrow. In fact, no one can promise you tomorrow. We don't know what could happen, right? Now, do you want to be ready for tomorrow? How many people want to be ready for tomorrow? Regardless of what comes. Maybe the last day on the face of the earth. Do you want to be ready? Yes. Amen. So here's the thing. If you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, as personal Lord and Savior. You cannot give me a date or a moment in time where you can say, I did that. And if you haven't done that, how about right now? How about right now? Listen, there's no downside to this. There is no downside to this. But all of eternity is on the plus side for you. So is there anyone here? I just want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come forward, all right? Brenda was bold in saying, you come forward. And that's okay. God bless her. God bless her, but I'm going to give it a little easier to you today. If you'd like to accept Jesus, just put your hand up. You listen to me. This is about you. This isn't about me. This is for you so that you can know that when you close your eyes for the last time, to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. No ifs and buts and maybe or could be or should be. Listen, you will know that you will know that you will know. So is there anyone here? Just raise your hand up. That's all I want you to do. Just want to make sure. I want to make sure everyone here has had the opportunity and that you've chosen well. Amen? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, I'm looking. The light's in my eyes, but I'm looking. Is there a hand up? You're pointing. Veronica, you're pointing. All right, so listen, let's do this. Okay, we got a couple of hands up, so let's pray. Let's pray. Let's all pray together to help those individuals, all right? Now listen, for those of you that put your hands up, this is your prayer. So I'm going to say some words, but you got to make it yours. I can't save you. Only you can accept Jesus for him to save you. Amen? So let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner. I have fallen short of perfectness. So please, Lord, come into my heart right now and save me and cleanse me and heal me. And be with me this day forward until the day I see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, you prayed that prayer. God bless you. Amen. Amen. I know that because we're having baptism, I know that there's some family members here that maybe aren't part of our church body. Welcome to you if that's you. Or maybe you've just saw us online or whatever and you've crossed our paths and you're here or you're watching us online. I want you to know that we're a church on a spiritual journey. Now, I can't speak for other churches everywhere else. I'm just saying this is who we are. We are a church full of imperfect people following a perfect God. And I want you to understand, I'm one of those people. Now, one of the things we're taught in, I remember as a young person going to Bible school, one of the lessons that you're taught, that as a leader, you never show any shortcomings. You never show that you have any weaknesses at all. Basically, you come across as you got it all together and you're perfect. Well, if that's who you're looking for, you found the wrong church and the wrong pastor that's leading it, all right? Because I'm just in the trenches with you, following life, you know, having this journey together. And the thing is that we are called to grow together. Amen. And that's my heart for each and every one of you, that when I maybe bring some challenging thoughts or questions, those things I'm speaking to myself as well. All right. So please never feel I'm speaking down on you in any way. I'm being challenged as much or more than you. In fact, the word says this, that the leaders will be judged more harshly. That's what the word says. So actually, you know, I'm trying to do the things that I'm talking to you about. Amen? So just be encouraged. And so today, I want to talk to you about having a dedicated life. So what does that mean? Well, here's the thing. We're all dedicated to something. So how do we know what we're dedicated to? So it's pretty easy. There's three things, all right? Your time, your talents, and your treasures. So what are you doing with those? So let me give you an example. So your time. So if you drew a clock, you know, and you know, 24 hours. So what do you do in those 24 hours? You know, okay, obviously you got some sleep time. You got some food time. You got maybe some TV time. You got maybe Facebook if you're older like me. Younger, you're doing TikTok or, you know, whatever else is the new thing coming along, all right? You know, all of those things. But here's the thing. Is there any Jesus time in that? What are you doing with your time? You're dedicated to something, because we all have 24 hours. We're all doing something. But when you lay it out, when you list it, how much can you actually say that was Jesus' time? And this is really important. Again, this is a question for me. That's why I told you up front. I'm in this journey with you, and I'm being challenged with this as well. How much of my life is dedicated time-wise to the Lord? So here's the thing. Let's say it's X amount, whatever that is. Well, then, we only have 24 hours. What has to go to make that X amount bigger? And the question is, all of us need to look at that in our lives. So I'm not here to tell you you're doing this too much or doing that too much. You need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in you to tell you that. Amen? You know, when you start doing whatever that is, and you hear this still small voice on the inside, what are you doing? Now, for some of us, we're like, yeah, get away. That's the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. And to say, hey, you know, maybe you could make better use of this time. Or maybe I'd like you to call this person or get together with this person or do this thing over here instead of that. Let me tell you something. When you do the thing instead of whatever you're doing for Jesus, you'll always be blessed. Every single time. Now, will it maybe require some effort? May you be aggravated at the moment? Probably. Because you want to do what you want to do in the time you've chosen, right? But when we defer to the Holy Spirit and what God wants us to do, in the end, you will be blessed. Can you say amen to that? Now, it's tough in the moment of the time. You know, we got feelings, we got emotions, we're whatever, and we just want to do what we want to do. Let's honor the Lord. Amen. In fact, you know, that kind of leads me into other things. You think of talents, you know, time, talents, treasures. So we talked about time. So here's the thing, talents. Didn't we have great worship this morning? Amen. Because amen. Amen. Just awesome, right? Just cooking along. It was awesome. And here's the thing, individuals taking their voices and their ability to play instruments and what? Displaying it to the Lord. It really wasn't about you, folks. I'm just letting you know. They were on it. I know the hearts of every one of them. They're up here because they want to glorify Jesus. And you get to go along for the ride, which is great. But they're here for Jesus. And so what are they doing with their talents, their giftings, their natural abilities? They're using it to glorify Jesus. Well, what about you? You might say, well, I can't play a guitar. Or I can't sing. Well, join the club, all right? But you have other talents, other giftings. The Bible says that God has given gifts to his people. So what are they? Do you know what they are? Well, if you don't, you need to find out, right? And that's important. But the thing is, God has called you and I to take our gifts, some natural gifts, some supernatural gifts, and use them to glorify his name. That's what it's about. And so again, this is one of these things I can't do for you or no one else can do for you. To just sit down after church, you know, maybe after lunch, because you don't want to do this on an empty stomach with your stomach growling, and just say, Lord, you know, what are my gifts? What is it that you want me to do? What can I do? You know, and just have that powwow with Jesus and let him speak to your heart, amen? Okay, then we move on to the third point, and that's your treasures. Well, what is that? That's your material things that you have. It could be money, but just your stuff, right? Now, I got some news for you. Whatever stuff you've got, whatever money you've got, isn't yours. It belongs to Jesus. I just want you to know that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver and gold is his, scripture says. Nothing you have, even the clothes that you got on your back right now, they're on loan from Jesus. I just want you to realize that. And so the thing is, do we live that way? Or is it mine? You know, like in The Lord of the Rings, you know, you got that one guy that's got there, nine, 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 yeah. And, you know, that's not what we're to be. But it's yours, yours, yours. And to remind ourselves of that with our treasures, amen? And so that's really, really important. So here's the thing. We all are dedicated. But again, I ask that question, to what? And so only you can answer that. And only you can grow in that. So I encourage you with that. So what I want to give you now is, what in my mind, as I prayed about this, I'm soul searching for myself in a sense, and you're getting the overflow of it. What four areas do I want to dedicate my life to in the area of Jesus. In other words, we know we need to dedicate our lives to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? You know, all we get that. But what does that look like? In other words, in a practical kind of way. And I want to leave you with these this morning before our baptismal service. And the first one is this, a life dedicated to honoring Jesus. So in Revelation chapter 4, the church has already been taken up into heaven, and you got these 24 elders are before the throne of Jesus, and they throw their crowns down, and they're worshiping the Lord. And this is what they say as they're worshiping the Lord, all right? Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So here we have the scripture, you know, they're just worshiping Jesus. I got news for you. You don't have to wait to do this. Now, this is a future time where the 24 elders do all this and that. But listen to me. We as Jesus followers, we can honor him right now. We can say this scripture and mean it today, right here and right now. Amen? And make this real right now. And so as we go, we're honoring him in power. He's created all things. Here's the thing. You may be having a Debbie Downer day. You know, one of those days where nothing's going right. Listen, you're breathing, right? In fact, the fact that you're listening to me means you're breathing. You can thank God for the breath in your lungs. In other words, there's always something you can thank God for, all right? Something. And what you do is you honor him and put him in his rightful place in honoring him that way. Now, there's other ways that we can honor the Lord as well. I heard this story a week or two ago. Someone in our church actually, and there was another person, a new person came to church, and they said, oh, I know that person. And they said, I met them 20 years ago. And so then they proceeded to tell me the story. So this person who's been in our church for 20 years, they had sold this other person a truck. So they were meeting, you know, negotiating the deal. So they made the deal. And the person who was buying the truck said, hey, you know, can you write on the bill of sale a lower amount so I don't have to pay as much sales tax? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many people have heard that or been a part of that, all right? I don't want to incriminate anybody here, all right? But the point is, the person who's been part of the church for 20 years, they said, nope, don't do that. I don't do that. And they wrote out, you know, the bill of sale for the full amount and give it to the guy. And here's the thing, 20 years later, that guy still remembers that. Now, here's the thing, that guy 20 years ago that did it, he didn't even remember because he was just honoring God in his actions. You see, you got to understand something. You want to honor God. It's in the little things. It's in the deal for the truck that you write down the honest right amount and you don't fudge the numbers. It's when you help somebody and you don't do it to so everybody can see that you've done it, but you just do it because why? It's the right thing to do. That's honoring God in the little things, in the big things. And after a while, you don't even have to think about it anymore. You know that it's easier just to be honest all the time than to try to figure out, okay, I'm going to do this over here or I'm going to do this over here. Because then you're wearing all different hats and doing different things. Just do the right thing all the time. Then you're just being one person representing Jesus and bringing honor and glory to him. And that's just so important. Amen. So we honor him just through our actions. Through our thoughts and words and actions. Another way we honor him is through communion. So hopefully when you came in, you were said, hey, there's communion today. If you didn't get it, it's on the tables at the back. You know, the person who greets you at the door, they sometimes have messages for you. And it's to tell you, there's communion. So if you snuck by them, shame on you. You should always say hi to the greeter, all right? They may have special instructions for you. So if you grab the communion cup, one of the ways that we honor the Lord is through celebrating communion, celebrating what he's done for us. So if you open up the small part, again, if you're new here, you turn the cup over, it's counterintuitive, right? And you'll see a little wafer in there. And this represents the body of Jesus. And we've been commanded in the word to do this in remembrance of him. That as we take this, it's to remind us of what he's done. Let me tell you something. If you keep at the forefront of your mind what Jesus did on the cross, it becomes pretty easy to honor him. Even when things aren't going right in your life, when you see that he died so that you might be saved, isn't that like the most important thing of all? Amen. Stuff comes and goes. Positions come and go. You know, everything in this world comes and goes. But our relationship with Jesus is eternal. So let's take this wafer. Let's eat it in remembrance of what his body did for us. Now, if you flip your cup over and open it, you'll find some grape juice in there. Jesus tells us in Scripture that this is symbolic of his blood that was shed for us. So as we drink it, and again, it's to remind us that his blood was shed that we could have a relationship with God the Father. Let's drink together. We honor you, Lord, in receiving communion together. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to also live a life dedicated to worship. And you might think, okay, we had worship this morning. And that is a form of worship, amen? You know, to sing songs to the Lord. That is a type of worship. But the word worship actually is two English words that in the Old English, if you separate it, it was worth-ship. The idea is that God is worth our time, that he's worth our adoration. So it's more than just singing songs. It's setting time aside to seek his face, amen? It's more than what you can get. One of the issues, and listen, I'm a proponent of you reap what you sow. If you listen to me long enough, you know, that is one of the things I tell you. Look it, if you sow, you do the right thing, generally speaking, you will be blessed, all right? And that's a fact. That's all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it's everywhere. But what about when things don't go the way you think they should? Can you still worship? You see, real worship is honoring God for who he is and not for what he gives you. You hear what I'm saying? It's just honoring him for who he is, not what he can do for you or what he gives you. And that can be difficult. So there's a guy in the Bible by the name of Job. How many people have read the book of Job? Man, that is a painful experience. 43 chapters and about 40 of them are like, oh my gosh, you know, what's happening here, right? And so I'm not planning to kind of go through the whole thing other than to bring up a couple points in it to bring me to the point I want to bring you. So you got Job. He's the wealthiest guy on planet Earth. He's got everything. Thousands of sheep and oxen and camels and thousands of acres of land and maidservants and men servants. He's got seven sons and three daughters and everything is amazing, all right? And in fact, he is such a godly guy that he offers up sacrifices for himself because in the Old Testament you did that, all right? And even for his kids. So when his kids would go and party together, he would offer up sacrifices even for them in case they sinned against God. He wanted to make sure he was covering them as well. So this guy, he was above reproach. And so Satan comes along to God one day and they're having a conversation. And look, I'm not going to get into the theology of all that. That's above my pay grade. All I can tell you is that they had a conversation, all right? And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You know, this, and basically I'm paraphrasing this, but he's amazing. You know, he honors me, he serves me, he's like the best of the best. And Satan goes, well, of course he's going to honor you and he's going to worship you because you've given him all this stuff, right? And so God says, okay, well, then I give you permission. I give you the ability to take all that away from him, but you cannot harm him in any way. And so you read through these whole bunch of chapters where essentially all his stuff is taken. You know, they have raiders come and take his camels and kill all the servants that were watching the camels. Same with the sheep, same with the donkeys, you know. And so slowly, I don't know whether it was over a period of days, weeks, or months, everything starts to get stripped from him. And then to make matters worse, the last thing that happens says this, a great wind came, and that while his sons and daughters were in this one house departing, that the walls came down, the house came down, killed them all. So killed his entire family. So he's left. And when you read, it says that he worshiped the Lord still. My God, are we able to do that? Lose everything and still say, Lord, I honor you for you are King of kings and Lord of lords. No matter what I have or don't have, you are God alone. And he did that. He did that. And so again, there's another conversation between Satan and God. And God comes along and says, have you considered my servant Job? Look at this. He still worships me and you've taken everything from him. And Satan says, yeah, but you haven't let me touch him. You let me touch him and then he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, I give you permission, but you can't take his life. And so what happens is he gets sick. We don't know what disease he gets, but he breaks out and he boils all over his body. It's so bad that he has to break a pot and scrape the boils because of the stuff coming out. Ugh, I don't even want to talk about it in church or anywhere. Like, this is gross. And he's sitting in ashes. And then the devil allows. I don't think it was God. These four friends come along to console him, right? Let me tell you something. If you're a friend and someone is having trouble, please don't judge them, because that's what these four guys did. They basically said, look, Job, you must be sinning, you must be doing this wrong, you must be doing that wrong, because the whole concept of sowing and reaping, right? They just assumed that Job had done something wrong. But here's the thing, he'd done everything right, and yet these things were still happening. And so they come along, they're beating up on, even his wife says, look, why don't you just curse God and die? I wonder why Satan left her around. Just a thought. We'll just leave that. You know what I'm saying? My Lord. Anyway, so you got this situation happening. And so here he is. He's at his lowest point. You know, his friends basically have forsaken him. His wife has forsaken him. He's in agony and pain and suffering. And yet he says something in the midst of it that changes your entire perspective of the book of Job. And I want to give you this scripture because if you haven't read it, or you're going to reread it again because I kind of brought it to your attention, you need to read this scripture because this is the context from Job's perspective on everything. All right? This is big, all right? So here's what Job says in Job 19, verses 25 and 26. Just listen to this. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Let me tell you something. This scripture is so full of doctrine, so full of teaching, so full of understanding. If you can get this, you can get the whole book of Job. So here's what you need to understand. First of all, and this is in the midst of it. This is when he's sitting in the ashes, when he's scraping these sores. He's at the lowest point in his life. And yet when he's challenged by all these people and his wife, here's what he says. I know my Redeemer lives. This is thousands of years before Jesus came. And yet he knew there was going to be a Redeemer. He knew there was going to be a Savior. How much more for you and I? Do you know that a Savior is in your life? Anybody? Anybody? Do you know his name? We've been singing about it, you know? Okay, yeah, Jesus, all right? And so the point is, he didn't even know who it was, had never known him personally. He couldn't even live in their hearts yet because it was Old Testament, right? Here we are. How much more should we know that our Redeemer lives? So listen to me. If you're in that pit right now, that lowest of lowest place, whether emotionally, physically, psychologically, whatever, listen to me. Admit, confess, believe that your Redeemer lives. Because he does. Then let's move on. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. So this isn't some by and by kind of thing. Oh, yeah, I know that Jesus is here and he's around. But no, he's eventually going to return. And he's going to straighten everything out. And it's all going to be okay. Listen to me. You got to begin to believe that and admit that and confess that in your life. At your lowest point, look up and see that your redemption draweth nigh, that Jesus is there for you. And then it goes on, it says, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Two possible meanings. He could be meaning, look at, after my skin, you know, is all, you know, with all the stuff, that God's going to heal it. So it could mean that, and we can go with that. Or it could mean, meaning that when my skin is destroyed, meaning when I die, I go into the grave and worms eat my skin, you know, and there's nothing left of me, okay? That in the end, in my flesh, I will see God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that no matter what happens, I'm going to have a resurrected body. So come on, right there, that's the gospel in a nutshell. In the Old Testament, in the midst of horrible things happening, he says, my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he's going to come. He's going to come sooner or later. He's going to come. And even though I'm going through these things, my skin is being destroyed, even though all kinds of sicknesses do happen sometimes, that in the end, in my flesh, in my completed self, in my renewed self, in my body that's perfect, I will see him face to face. That's what that scripture says. And that's why Job could go from Job chapter 1 to Job chapter 43 and come out the winner. In fact, when you read to the end, and you know what's really funny? It's like this little addendum. It's like just a couple of verses at the end of the last chapter. It says this, that he was doubly blessed, had double all the stuff he had before, and had more sons and more daughters. And he lived another 140 years, if I remember rightly. So the point is that God is faithful. Now again, Job was kind of the poster child, right? You know, I tell my kids all the time, keep your heads down. You know, when you're dealing with, you know, government, just keep your heads down, you know, so nobody will bother you. In a sense, because Job was so righteous and so perfect, now I'm not suggesting you do bad things so, you know, that you don't get God's attention. But what I am saying to you is that, man, let's live for him. Let's live for him. And listen, bad things may happen to you. You may be doing all the right things. Think about this. You may be doing all the right things, and yet bad stuff happens. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world where the prince of the air is Satan. But here's what I will tell you. He can't do a thing to you without God's permission. And that means God is for you and not against you. I think we spend too much time rebuking the devil and not enough time honoring Jesus. Just a thought. Just a thought. So let's move on from that. So we got our first point, a life dedicated to honoring Jesus. Second point, a life dedicated to worship. Third point, a life dedicated to service. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and they're no longer captive to its powers. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. And so Pastor John mentioned this last week. We get to serve God. We don't have to. And that's what this scripture is talking about. You know, we have a life dedicated to service, not because we have to get brownie points to get to heaven. Listen, we have the pathway to heaven through faith in Jesus. Those two people this morning that accepted Jesus, they haven't had time to do one good thing or one bad thing, have they? You know, hopefully they haven't thought a bunch of bad things. Maybe like that guy needs to, you know, get his life together or something at the front. But other than that, so the point is that they haven't done good or bad. Here's the thing. They're just as righteous as you who have been with the Lord 20 years. In other words, Jesus' blood saved them completely and whole. They're on their way to heaven. Like something happens or the Lord returns without having done anything. And so here's the thing. When we serve God, we're doing it because he served us first. He loved us first. And so we do it out of a heart of gratefulness to honor him. Amen. And so here's my point in this, that if you are dedicating your life to Jesus, you need to be doing something for him. Not because you have to, but because it just makes sense to do it. And so what are you doing? It's a rhetorical question, but what are you doing for Jesus? How are you serving him? So listen to me. I made a statement at the first service. If you've been in church for 3 weeks and know Jesus as Lord and Savior, all right, it's time to do something now. You're like, what? 3 weeks? I just got here. That's all right. It's time. We have, what, 31 different ministries. 31 different ministries. Wow. Think about that. All kinds of opportunities, inside the church, outside the church. Love, Inc., for example, isn't even one of the ministries of our church. It's just a parachurch ministry that some of our people are a part of, and we believe in it. So the point is, I'm not even saying you got to serve here, but you got to serve somewhere. But here's some examples of serving here. As the church is growing and more families are here, we got kids coming out of the windows, all right? So here's what we're looking at. We're looking at having children's services as part of the first service. Why? Because we need to do it as the church is growing. It's awesome, right? Guess what that means? More teachers, more people to serve in those capacities. So there's all kinds of opportunities. We got, you know, let's say, I won't ask for a show of hands. Let's say you don't really like people, or maybe like little kids freak you out. Okay, we got sound and media ministry. You don't have to deal with any little people at all, just big people, all right? And it's kind of behind the scenes. So we got all kinds of things that you can do with people, without people, you know, somewhere in between. There's all kinds of, I think of, oh my goodness, just up the road, we have an assisted living facility. And Pastor Brian is begging for people to come and help, just love on those people. Once a month, an hour a month, to come. Come on. He should be turning people away because he says there's too many. That's what I want to hear from Pastor Brian. Put your hand. That's the guy, all right, in the white jacket. Kind of looks like Jesus, right, with the white. All right, he's the guy. He's the guy, all right? Listen, you want to serve there. You're like, well, I don't know. Listen, go with him. He's not just going to dump you off at the door and say, see you later. All right, you can go with him. See what they do and say, oh, can I be a part of this? How can I help? Listen, I want him to come to me in a couple weeks and say, Pastor Carl, I wish you hadn't talked so much about it. I got too many people. I'm telling people no. That's what I want to hear. That's the way it should be in the kingdom of God. If every one of us is doing what we're called to do, then that's how it should be in every ministry. Not this begging for people to help. Come on. serve Jesus by doing something. And if each one of us just did one thing, I'm not asking all of you to volunteer for everything. I'm asking all of you to volunteer for just one thing and see how Jesus can work through you. Amen. You know, we find out who we are as we serve Jesus. It's an amazing experience. I can't tell you enough about that, but I'm going to move on. Brian, did I do good? You can pay me after, okay? Okay, good. All right. Amen. We got camp coming up. We had our fishing derby yesterday. Man, we had 86 fish got caught. It's awesome. We had a couple hundred people here on the grounds. Amazing event. But it only could happen because of volunteers that signed up to help. It was about 25, 30 people. Thank you, by the way, for all those that did that. It was just awesome to see it all go like a well-oiled machine. Amen. And camp's coming up. You want to change people's lives? Help at Camp Expedition. You can either deal directly with kids, and again, if you're not like kid friendly, then we got other areas that you can help to serve in that. So just ask us, we'll help you with that. And again, if you want to step into this, take out the little card that's in front of the seat, put your name on it, say, I'd like to volunteer for something, or if you got an idea for something, meet with us. We'll let you know what's going on. Amen? Okay. And then finally, let me review: life dedicated to honoring Jesus, life dedicated to worship, a life dedicated to service. This is the most important I've left for last. A life dedicated to sanctification. Now I'll define this in a minute and explain it, but let's read the scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through thanks. Saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Well, what is this talking about? Well, it's talking about a lot of things. But what I underlined talked about being saved through sanctification. So hold it. I thought I was saved by accepting Jesus, and now it's saying I'm saved through sanctification. Well, let's talk about this for a minute. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. In other words, you are who you are today, at this very moment, your makeup. But as we keep walking with Jesus and walk in obedience to him, we get a little better in our heart, all right? There's changes that begin to happen. Now, it doesn't save us more. Do you get what I'm saying? And I talked about this already. Something happens to you now and you know Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. It's not, okay, did you do 10 good things today? Okay, then you get a pass. It's not like that. But what happens is, as we serve the Lord and follow his directions, then what happens is sanctification naturally happens. In fact, it says this, we're sanctified by what? The Spirit. So in other words, it's not us trying to be better, it's actually us allowing Jesus to make us better. All right, you see where I'm going with this? And why do I know that? Because it says, and belief in the truth. Meaning that as we trust God at his word, in fact, says in John 17:17, says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So as we allow God's word, his written word, and his vocal word by his Spirit to speak to us, and we obey him, sanctification is the natural outcome of that. Amen? And that's what this scripture is talking about. So for example, there's a number of you, 20-ish people, that are going to get baptized this morning. What are you doing? You're doing it as what? The word says, believe and be baptized. So you're what? Obeying the truth. So you're walking through what? That's a sanctifying act that you're doing, an act of obedience. That's so cool. God bless you for doing that. But that's not the end of the trip, right? You know, after that, we got the Next Steps program to help you grow in your understanding of the Word. That's another part of the process of sanctification. As you serve God, that's another part of sanctification. You see, all this is good. This doesn't save you, but it's a part of your maturing in the Lord. You say amen to that. Amen. So I hope nobody here feels beat up, but you feel encouraged that, listen, we don't want a church of pew sitters. Well, here we call it chair sitters, I guess, right? The idea is that you sit here, you take in, and I want that. We want to give you everything that we can. But in the end, it's for a purpose, for you to get up and to love God through other people and through situations. That's my heart for each and every one of you. Amen. So let's take a moment. Let's stand. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every person here, those that are part of this body, those that are visiting, those that maybe are here or considering this to be their church. Lord God, I speak a blessing upon them. I pray, Lord God, that right now, that as we watch some individuals go through the baptismal waters, that Father God, as they further their walk with you in an act of obedience, that you will bless them in that. Lord, I thank you for every single person that came here today, for those that watched online. Bless them. And Lord, I pray that they have a dedicated life, not just dedicated, because we're all dedicated to something, but a dedicated life for you.